Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody here this morning for the purpose of praising and worshiping God. I hope that you will allow me a completely selfish and self-serving sermon this morning. As you know, from some of the announcements that Barry has been making, my sister-in-law was diagnosed with cancer, and we appreciate all the prayers that we have been given. Her surgery is scheduled for Friday, and then the doctors will tell us what the treatment is after that. But it's taken the wind out of our sails to get news like that. And then the news about Larry Chandler, just the trials that he is facing, and then the news about the Pinks. A very frightening time for them. And the conversation I had with my brother, I could hear the fear in his voice as he was trying to describe what was going to take place. So I felt a need, personal need, to reinvigorate my faith, if you will. Times like these, you get frightened, and felt like I needed to recharge myself and my faith and my trust in God. And my mind kept going back to the 27th Psalm. Please turn to the 27th Psalm. How are you with patience? I know that's a really bad question to ask at the beginning of a sermon. And I hope that I don't test your patience this morning as some of you look at your watches. But how are you with patience? It's one of those nebulous cloud kind of things. It's difficult to get your hands around, isn't it? Have you ever seen or witnessed somebody just lose their patience? I mean, and not just be aggravated, but I mean they just lose it completely. Ever seen that happen to someone? Maybe it's happened to you. Maybe not very often, I hope, but maybe it's happened to you. I remember one time, vividly, I remember like it was yesterday. I think it was like 1976. I mean, that's how vivid this is to me. My brother Chuck, my oldest brother, came home from college, his first summer home from college. He was at Western Kentucky. And he came home, and my other brothers and I, the three of us, voted that it was his turn to mow the lawn. He hadn't mowed it all year, so it was his turn to mow the lawn. And my parents had a huge yard. And over the school year, the riding lawnmower broke. And so all we had was a walk-along mower. And my dad was one of those fathers that insisted that you catch and you bag the clippings every single time without exception. And it was a chore. And this grass, I think, grew faster than any other lawn in the neighborhood. I mean, it was always long. And so Chuck came home, and he didn't like it, but he went out there and he was going to mow the lawn. Well, we got a new lawnmower while he was away. And in this particular mower, you had to attach the bag on just right. Otherwise, it would fall off, and there was like a little toggle switch to kill the engine, you know, whenever the bag fell off. Well, you know, Chuck is attaching the bag incorrectly. He walks six steps, the bag falls off, the mower dies. He has to stop everything, reattach the bag, pull three or four times, walks another five steps, the bag falls off. This process is going on and on and on. Now, my brothers and I could have stopped and gone out there and shown him exactly how to attach the bag correctly. But as luck would have it, my parents had this huge picture window that we were able to see this whole event take place. And I got to, if we had popcorn and lawn chairs, I promise you, we would have sat there all day watching this event take place. And even my mother, who tried to pretend that she was mad at us, she came up and, you know, you guys should go out and help. Even, it's like watching a train wreck. You just got to stop and look, don't you? And this is going on and on. And finally, I guess the straw just broke the camel's back. The bag falls off and Chuck starts kicking the mower. He starts kicking the bag. He kicks the ground. He even kicks himself at one point, I think. And my brothers and I, even my mom, are on the ground just absolutely laughing at this whole event. I mean, he just lost his patience completely. He probably, in his defense, he probably lasted a whole lot longer doing it than I would have. But he just lost his patience. So how are you with patience? Even the most patient people I know don't like to wait, do we? But we wait all the time, everywhere. In Atlanta, we're waiting in traffic, right? We wait in lines at restaurants. We wait in the doctor's office. I mean, it's called a waiting room. What else are you going to do in there but wait? That's what you do, is you wait for a doctor. Then you even have to wait if you go to a game. You have to wait to go to the restroom. You're always waiting all the time. Sometimes you have to wait while an automated phone service goes through about 1,000 options before you can make your selection. Wait, wait, wait. It's a constant thing that we have to do. And I got to tell you, though, the art of patience is key to enjoying life, isn't it? I mean, if we can't wait, as much time as we spend waiting, then you're just not going to enjoy yourself through life. It's an essential quality of a happy life. And we get a lot of practice in waiting, a lot of practice in patience, don't we? Look at the 27th Psalm. Let's pray. Begin in verse 1. We'll read the whole Psalm. Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me, and turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord. So, how are you at waiting? And exactly what we could go to a ton of different passages in throughout the Bible that talk to us about the importance of waiting. One song that we sing, number 884 in our songbook, is based on Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It is critically important that we learn to wait on the Lord. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean when we wait on the Lord? Waiting, in this context, is not laziness. It is not going to sleep. It is not being idle and doing absolutely nothing. That's not what the word wait means. In this context, the Hebrew word literally means to twist or to stretch, as with a line, a cord, or a thread. The word wait here is a vivid picture of David's faith. It is describing a strong and powerful rope that is made when we twist and weave ourselves so tightly around the Lord that our weaknesses and our frail characteristics are replaced by His power in His unparalleled strength. It describes very literally our dependence on God. And a word closely associated with that is the word to entrench. God works with those, with that person that is entrenched in Him. It is the idea of waiting on God and digging ourselves into God. And the New Testament writers take the same idea. this same concept, and they bring it into their writings as well, only they call it faith. They call it trust. And they call it hope. See, waiting in this context requires an enormous amount of strength because it is the absolute surrender of my life to God. It is the confession that I am at the end of my own understanding. It is the confession that I cannot see my way and I don't know the way. Sometimes the only hope that we have, the only solution and the only cure for the condition that we find ourselves in is that we have to learn to wait on God. David in the 27th Psalm is facing just that. And he describes for us his situation, a situation that I'm afraid all too often many of us can relate to it. Look at his situation. It is one of desperation. David is desperate. We're just going to go through this real quickly. He describes for us his fear. In verse 1, "The Lord is the light of my salvation. In whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" This anxiety that robs us of the vitality that we need to get through life. And it fills us with despair. Have you read last Friday's paper in the Metro section, I believe, the article there was about Bessie Cooper? She is from Monroe, Georgia, and she is now the oldest human being alive. She just turned 115 years old. And when the reporter asked her about her long life and how she accomplished it, the reporter was told that Bessie just doesn't worry. She has never been a worrier. And Bessie goes on to say that I don't worry. I also mind my own business and I don't eat junk food. Now, personally, I think she had a great message going until that junk food comment. She stopped preaching and started meddling at that point. But there's fear in our lives, isn't it? Fear can derail our faith. It weakens our faith. And that's what David was faced with. There were things that were happening to David that made him afraid. And he had to recenter himself on God. He talks about his foes. Look at this in verse 2 of our text. He says, he talks about evildoers and adversaries. In verse 3, he talks about an army that is encamped against him. In verse 6, he talks about his enemies that are all around him. In verse 11, because of my enemies. In verse 12, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses are there around me. Do you ever feel like the world is out to get you? Do you ever feel that way? That people are just out making fun of you because of your faith, and no matter what you do, no matter what you try, you just don't seem to be able to escape? Well, you're probably right. Nothing that you do will enable you to escape that. Until we learn to wait on the Lord and trust in Him. David also describes for us this inner turmoil or even on the external, the fights that he's experiencing. In verse 3, the war arise around me. In verse 5, for the day of trouble, you will conceal me. Excuse me. It is those constant upheavals and turmoil that try to make us react, that make us want to take matters in our own hands instead of waiting on our own problems. David goes through a long list of failures and the feeling of being forsaken and false statements that are made against him. Verse 9, hide not thy face from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will still take me in. And verse 12, deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen against me. Do people let you down? You sometimes have high expectations for people and they hurt you or they let you down. Parents, children, friends, you ever have that feeling? God, on the other hand, when we learn to wait on God, God's never going to disappoint us. God will never forsake and He will never leave. He is always there. And David also describes for us this idea of fainting. In verse 13, he says, I had fainted. Now, most translators have added the word faint, but I do think that it accurately conveys what David is trying to talk about. Basically, he's saying, I would have fainted, in verse 13, I would have fainted had I not believed that I should see the goodness of the Lord. He said, I would have fainted, I would have despaired, I would have given up on my faith. I was about to be seized with this despair. But it is by faith that he waited to see the goodness of the Lord. What we have here is a man basically at the end of his rope. He is about to give up, and his faith is about to give out. Have you ever felt like that? Where the pressures and the stresses of this world are just more than you think you can bear? Wait on the Lord. There was a woman who had a parakeet she called Chippy. Chippy was having a real bad day. It all started when the woman decided to clean the cage with a vacuum cleaner. And she is almost done when the phone rang. No more Chippy. In panic, she drops the phone, rips open the vacuum, pulls open the bag, and there's Chippy, just covered in dust and dirt and gasping for air. And she grabs the little Chippy and runs him into the bathroom and holds him underneath the faucet. You know, trying to get all the dirt and dust off his feathers and out of his eyes and maybe out of his throat so he could breathe a little bit better. And then she pulls him out of the faucet and poor little Chippy's there just shaking and cold. So she grabs the hair dryer. Chippy never knew what hit him. You know, a couple of days later, a friend was asking the woman, well, how's Chippy doing? Is he recovering? And she goes, well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just kind of sits there and stares at me. You ever feel like Chippy? You ever have the circumstances of life just kind of take the song out of your heart? Never happen? It does. But it's that trust and that faith in God that we need to fall on at that time. We need to respond and react like David did, and that was to wait on the Lord. And so out of this desperate situation that David is describing for us, David makes a determined choice. Look at verse 14 in our text. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It's like David is saying, try this. It worked for me when I was in serious trouble, and it's going to work for you too. David's telling us that we have to make a choice, though. We have to choose to trust in God. We have to choose to wait on the Lord. How do we do that, though? What was it that David did, and what did he think about, and what did he do to help his faith grow? The first thing I think that we see is David was seeing. In verse 13, I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Believing is seeing. And David knew that he was going to see the goodness of the Lord. David allowed his faith to help him through his current situation. And he didn't look at that circumstance, but he looked at the goodness of the Lord, at his powerful Savior. To wait on the Lord means that you have expectations. You have dependence on God. Look at Psalm 62. Turn over to Psalm 62 and verse 5. That's on page 391 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. In Psalm 62 and verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, 62 and verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. What do you see when circumstances seem to be stacked up against you? What do you focus on? What are you looking at when things like that happen? Do you truly believe what James told us in chapter 1 and verse 17, that everything you have, every good and every perfect gift that you possess, comes from God? That helped David, and that'll help me, and that'll help you. Everything that's good in your life, and you all have wonderful, great, and perfect gifts, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the trial is, you have things that God has done for you. And if you will but look at those things and see the goodness of the Lord, that'll help you to wait on the Lord. We also see David's supplication. Go back to Psalms 27, verses 7 and 8. In Psalms 27, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." David prayed. He made supplication for the Lord, to the Lord. And David didn't turn to prayer when everything else in life failed. I might as well try this. Wasn't David's attitude. Prayer was just a part of who he is. David prayed. It was how David learned to wait on the Lord. And David prayed for the presence of God. Look at verses 9 and 10. "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." David prayed so that he could draw close to the throne of God. David prayed so that he could feel the presence of God. He wanted that closeness. He needed, in face of all these trials and things that he was facing, he needed God's presence. But David also prayed for the path of God. In verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." David knew that in order for him to properly wait, in order for him to trust in God, he had to know God. You do not trust people that you do not know. You know a person, the more you will trust that person. The more you know God, the more you can wait. Because you trust Him and you know He will only do what is good and right in your life. But if you don't know Him, if you don't allow Him to teach you His ways and to keep you on that level path, then you can't wait because you don't trust. And then there is the protection of God. There is that trust and there is that faith in David's part. He knew that God could protect him from what was going on. Look at verse 12. "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for the false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." Look at Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 22. Proverbs 20 and verse 22. "Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will deliver you." See, David prayed for the presence of God. He needed God to be close to him. He prayed for the path of God. God, he needed to know who God was. And he prayed for the protection of God. And it was then, when he had these prayers, that he was able to wait on God. Look at Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25. That's on page 555 in your pew Bibles. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25. "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Wait for the Lord." So we have this ability of David to see God's goodness, to look at the good and perfect things that God has given to him, and then he prayed for God's closeness. But then, interesting enough, David starts to sing. Look in our text, in Psalms 27 and verse 6. Psalms 27 and back in verse 6. "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. And I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Attitude is really important, isn't it? I mean, our attitude can make the difference between a good day and a bad day. It can make the difference between a good life and a bad life. And attitude can affect our worship as well. And these things that Satan meant to derail David and throw him into a pit of despair, actually resulted in David longing to be closer to God. And he broke out in song and praising God for all that he's done for him in his life. And when we see God's promise help with his powerful hand, it should inspire us to praise God for his holiness and his loving kindness as well. But then David is silent in verse 5. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. You know, when you play hide and seek, you're quiet, aren't you? You don't make a sound. You're there to be quiet. And that's what David was learning to do. It's certainly not easy. Look at Psalms 46, please. Psalms 46, beginning in verse 1. Psalms 46 in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. Be quiet and listen for God's response. It's as if in some great trial and pressure, David found that comfort that is found in prayer, in God's presence, and his heart is now encouraged at the hope of God's help. When the mountains in your life are falling down around you and the rivers seem to be swelling and covering you up, it is then that you need to be still and know that He is God and that He controls everything. We need to hush our soul. We're good at the praying, but we're not really good at the waiting part, are we? We shouldn't think that being silent before God is a waste of time. Time is needed sometimes to adjust our hearts and our minds to Him, to subdue ourselves and to lose ourselves in Him. So be quiet and know that He is God. Back in Lamentations, the next verse after the one we read earlier, in verse 26, he says, "It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." We need to learn to wait. So David saw the goodness of God. David saw the supplication. He made prayers to God. He sang to God for all his praises, and he was quiet. He was wanting God to be a part of his life. But then we see this idea of serving. Look at the fourth verse of our text. Psalms 27 and verse 4. "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple." Another meaning of wait is to serve or to minister. Have you ever been to a restaurant where the waiter or the waitress didn't know their jobs very well? I mean, they didn't know the menu. They kind of fumbled through everything. And when you ask them for a recommendation, what do they like to eat? And they respond, "Well, I don't eat anything here." You know, you start looking for the health inspection sticker on the door and wondering if you're below 98 or what's your threshold barrier? Is it 99 or something like that? And you walk out. They don't represent the owner of that restaurant very well if they don't know. Waiting on the Lord requires our service. And as a servant, you have to have knowledge of the service that you are providing. I believe this is kind of at the very heart of what it means to wait on the Lord, gaining knowledge of Him through His Word and what He requires of you. That close relationship, and we have to have a willingness to serve Him. David's desire was to be in the house of the Lord. And a key part of that service was his waiting. And he had this attitude of worship throughout all of that, through the desperate times and that determined decision that David made. David maintained the discipline of worship. In a day and age when so many things compete for our time and our devotion and our worship, we are often forced into making decisions. David was the king of Israel. He had tremendous responsibilities and duties in leading a nation, but he chose instead to make God his number one priority. David's devotion toward God, toward worshiping and trusting and believing and hoping in God and also waiting on God. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and it is that one thing that I will seek after. We must maintain discipline in our worship and never lose sight of the focus that our purpose is to glorify God. Too many times in what's been called the evangelical movement, it seems like that is more man-centered than it is God. The main question seems to be, how do we get more people to attend? It's all about the numbers. We forget that the success of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ as Christ is its head is not our culture. It is not our society, but what defines our success is the infallible Word of God. When we have the attitude that bigger is better, that the mindset of the day, when our culture starts to define our success, we're no longer fulfilling the purpose of glorifying and praising God. When culture is our guide, when our society guides us, then that's when we start to redesign our worship to suit my desires and to do what I want. If attendance is contingent upon more singing and less teaching, no problem. We just move teaching to the background. We just won't teach as much as we used to. If people want whatever teaching we offer them to be more about how to live a good life and less about doctrine and less about theology, no problem. We'll adjust our sermons. We'll adapt to those things that you want. When certain subjects are offensive to people, we'll avoid them. We won't even talk about those topics because we're trying to please us at that point. If our services are too long, if we have too many services, or if the time that we meet interferes with the Masters, the U.S. Open, or the Super Bowl, we'll adapt. We'll make those changes. We can't afford that. We can't afford to lose the discipline of worship and lose the focus of what we're supposed to be doing, and that is glorifying God. And we would be wise to grasp the fact that when we adapt and we change our worship to accommodate us, we're not removing the barriers that keep people from attending. What we remove is the worship that God has told us He wants. We need to maintain the discipline of worship. Another part of this serving that David saw was that he knew he had a destination for his worship, back in verse 4. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. David is speaking here of an ongoing and an intimate relationship where we live in the presence of God. Remember, one of the definitions of wait was to be intertwined with God, where we are always in His presence, where we are part of Him and He is part of us. David knew that that is what his worship was destined to be. And so David maintained the right object of his worship. David took seriously God's command that thou shalt not have any other gods before me. God is not going to take second place. He is not going to be fit into a portion of your life. He's not going to allow you to just squeeze Him in. God is the object of our worship. He is so central to my life that even my routine and daily things can be done to His glory. And David maintained the right motivation for his worship. It is possible that we can engage in worship that is just not pleasing to God. Our worship should be motivated by an unquenchable desire to want to know Him. Teach me Your ways, O Lord. That is what our worship. We should have the right object and we need to have the right motivation. But David also had the right duration of his worship. In verse 4, he said, all the days of my life. Worship is not a momentary experience that you only participate in when you're in between these walls. Worship is an ongoing experience, a lifelong pursuit where we give all that we are to praise Him for all that He is. Turn to Psalms 34. Psalms 34 and verse 1. Psalms 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. That is the duration of our worship. And that is what David had, and it is having that duration all the days of his life that enabled him to wait on the Lord and have the trust that he needed in God. But then there was also this desire of David's worship. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Our worship, the desire of our worship needs to be that we want to see something. We want to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. We want to see His goodness. And we also need to have that desire to seek something. That we want to inquire, we want to commune, we want to have fellowship with God. David made that determined choice. Despite of those desperate circumstances that he faced, he made that determined choice to worship God and to wait on God and to trust in God. And he did that through the discipline and the destination and duration and desire of his worship. And the way he was able to accomplish all that is because he saw God's goodness in his life. He knew that God was not going to forsake him. He prayed to God for the presence and the path and the protection of God. He sang the praises to God. And he was silent. He was quiet before the Lord. And then he was serving. He was worshiping God all the days of his life. And where does that lead? But to David's success. He had tremendous success. Look at his triumph in verse 2. In verse 2, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. And then we see his testimony in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And all of that culminates in verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord. I came across this poem, and I don't know the title and I don't know the author. Wait. Desperately, helplessly, longingly I cried. Quietly, patiently, lovingly God replied. I pled and I wept for a clue to my fate, and the Master so gently said, Child, you must wait. Wait? You say wait? My indignant reply. Lord, I need answers. I need to know why. Is your hand shortened or have you not heard? By faith I have asked and I am claiming your word. My future and all to which I can relate hangs in the balance. And you tell me to wait? I'm needing a yes, a go-ahead sign, or even a no to which I can resign. And Lord, I've been asking, and this is my cry. I'm weary of asking. I need a reply. Then quietly and softly I learned of my fate as my Master replied, once again, Child, you must wait. So I slumped in my chair, defeated and taunt and grumbled to God. So I'm waiting. For what? He seemed then to kneel, and his eyes wept with mine. And he tenderly said, I could give you a sign. I could shake the heavens and darken the sun. I could raise the dead and cause the mountains to run. All you seek, I could give, and pleased you would be. You would have what you want, but you would never know me. You would not know the depth of my love for a saint. You'd not know the power that I give to the faint. You'd not learn to see through the clouds of despair. You'd not learn to trust just by knowing I'm there. You'd not know the joy of resting in me when darkness and silence were all you could see. You'd never experience that fullness of love as the peace of my spirit descends like a dove. You'd know that I give and I save for a start, but you'd not know the depth of the beat of my heart. The glow of my comfort late into the night, the faith that I give when you walk without sight, the depth that's beyond getting just what you asked of an infinite God who makes what you have last. You'd never know should your pain quickly flee what it means that my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, your dreams of your loved one overnight would come true, but oh, what a loss if I lost what I'm doing for you. So be silent, my child, and in time you will see the greatest of gifts is to get to know me. And though oft may my answer seem terribly late, my most precious answer of all is still wait. Get out your hymn supplements, number 37, please. There's tremendous blessings that we can have if we will but learn to wait in the Lord, to believe in Him, to trust in Him, and to have faith in Him. But a lot of times, that just means we need to get out of the way. It's hard to let go of certain things. It's hard to feel like you're not in control. And so we hang on and we try to fix things ourselves and we cause a bigger mess. That's not waiting. Waiting is entwining your life into His. Waiting is giving your life over to Him. And as we said at the beginning, waiting is not being idle. Waiting isn't folding your hands and doing nothing. Waiting is trusting in God. And the best way you can start trusting God, the best way you can start waiting on God, is to become one of His. Become one of His children. Believe in those promises. Believe in His help. Believe in His path. Believe in His presence. Confess that name, repent of your former life, and then you need to be baptized to wash away all your sins. Then you are His child. And you can trust in God. And you can have faith in Him that He's never going to leave you and He's never going to forsake you. I want you to think about doing just that. We're surrounded by trouble. We're surrounded by things that hurt and despair. We need to wait. We need to learn to wait on God and trust in Him. That's the only way I think that we're going to get through this. This song, number 37, "The Lord is My Light," is based on Psalm 27. I like to sing this song as a song of encouragement. A song that will help you get to know what you need to do so that you can begin waiting on God. Would you please stand with me while we sing number 37 in our hymn supplements.
The Lord.